We read the Word of God this morning as we find it in Romans chapter 12. Many passages that speak of God's will from different viewpoints. Verse 2 speaks of it from the viewpoint that our catechism would treat the subject also, walking in the will of God and bring as children of God in this life. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind, one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. As far as the reading of God's Word. This and other passages of the Word of God is based on our instruction this morning. So we find it in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 49. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 49, which is page 26 in the back of the Psalter. Considering the Lord's Prayer, we've come to the petition, Thy will be done. Which is the third petition? Thy will be done as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring, obey thy will, which is only good, so that everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and as faithfully as the angels do in heaven. The Catechism and its treatment of our Savior's words here focuses in harmony with Jesus' instruction on our calling with respect to God's will. The word which God gives to us is a calling, and to pray, "Thy will be done," means that we also take seriously how it is that that will is to be accomplished and performed in heaven and on earth. The apostle, in the chapter which we read, when he speaks of proving that which is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is our spiritual calling, then in many respects, in the rest of the chapter, defines in various figures and activities and responsibilities and duties what that proving of the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God is. It is to use your gifts as the members of the body. It embraces everything from your work life so that you're not slothful in business to your spiritual life in the fellowship of the church, to your walk with the unbeliever without, and to leaving judgment also in the hands of God. So that in many respects, Paul explains in verses 4 and following what it is that is that perfect, acceptable, holy will of God for you and I, our reasonable service and our calling. At the same time, it is important that we understand that calling in the light of the reality of God's will overall. The Catechism does not treat that directly for a simple reason. The entire Catechism to this point is a treatment of God's will for our salvation, the reality of sin and forgiveness and grace, and the life and calling of the church, so that it has already unfolded what is the will of God in a broader sense and can now therefore focus on doing the will of God in this petition. We want to embrace both. We're going to consider, therefore, "Thy will be done." First of all, that broader principle and understanding of the will of God. Then this more specific focus of the petition and our instruction in it, the prayer for it. And finally also, since prayer is a request for grace to walk and to live out of the fellowship we have in Christ, the grace given. When we speak of the will of God, we are talking about the wonder that belongs to God's divine nature. Our God is not an it. He is not a idol of men and their imagination. He is the living and eternal I Am. And that is that meaning of that name Jehovah, as it's rendered in English. And in the original, the idea is that God says to Moses in Exodus 3:14, "I Am." And therefore, we speak of God, and that's the way that word Lord is rendered in all caps. We say, "He is." So that the very name of God is that we are confessing the truth that He is the living, eternal I Am. The only God, the God who is there, the God who has spoken in His Word, the God who knows and governs all things according to the counsel of His own will. As such, when we speak of God's knowledge, that knowledge is the knowledge of His own divine glory, endless eternal self-perfection, and His wisdom. The Spirit, Paul says in Corinthians, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. God knows His own thought. He knows His own glory. He knows the infinite majesty, power, and wonder of His own divine being. And he is revealed in Scripture as a willing God who ordains, wills, and brings to pass that which is his sovereign good pleasure. That idea is an important one. God is the God who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He is a God who works all things according to his own sovereign, eternal good pleasure. As Paul explains it in Ephesians 1. Because of that, God's will is not simply a kind of static blueprint. It's sometimes described that way for our understanding because you and I cannot comprehend the infinitely transcendent or high majesty and glory of God's eternal, unchangeable will. The Word of God applies to that will of God all the divine attributes of righteousness, holiness, goodness, mercy, and grace. And that will of God has at its center, for our understanding, the glory of God, as he is the God who works all things after the counsel of his own will and for the good, his sovereign good pleasure, for the glory of his grace, particularly. That grace is manifested centrally in Jesus Christ. And so in Colossians, the apostle makes it clear in Colossians 1 that all things were made by him and for him, and that he, Christ, is at the very center of the whole counsel, will, and purpose of God, and that he works all things with a view to his glory in Jesus Christ, so that he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head over all things to the church, which is his body. And it is the purpose of God in the unfolding of his counsel in history that to reconcile all things together in one, even in Jesus Christ. Therefore, God's will, as it is revealed in Scripture, finds Christ standing at the center. And we are, according to that eternal will and purpose of God, chosen in Christ Jesus, predestinated unto him, and in union with him according to God's eternal purpose. You and I are familiar with the way in which the apostle explains that in Ephesians 1, where he emphasizes that it is according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him, in love having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, the glory of his grace, when he hath made us accepted in the beloved. The glory of God stands at the center. Christ is at the heart of that glory of God. The election of believers unto redemption and salvation stands united to it, and all the works of salvation, of being born again or regenerated, called and quickened unto spiritual life, to faith and repentance and conversion, to leading us through all the pathway of this world, belongs to the eternal will of God from before the foundations of the world. And the creation was brought into being in all its history, including the fall and its place in God's counsel, to serve that end of the glory of God in Christ and his church and our redemption as believers. The Apostle Peter, therefore, in 1 Peter chapter 1, as he addresses those whom he has named the elect strangers in the opening verses of chapter 1, speaks of this way. He says in 1 Peter 1 verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Then he adds this, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. Not like the riches of this world or the inheritance of men. Then he adds this so that we might understand it. Reserved in heaven for you. And the idea of that is that in God's eternal counsel, your place and mine and the place of every elect child of God, chosen in Christ and adopted from eternity, realized in our salvation, in the gathering and redemption of the church through being born again from above by the power of God, that purpose is that we should stand and with the Lord Jesus Christ inherit all things. Your place in heaven has a reservation sitting on it with your name. It's that perfect. And the apostle continues that thought in this sense, that same will of God, that work of his almighty power, is of such a kind that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That God's will for his people in Christ is a glory that goes beyond our comprehension. It is a place in God's eternal kingdom in heavenly glory with Christ. In such a way that the work of salvation in our hearts now imparts by the work of the Holy Spirit within us a new spiritual and heavenly life, so that we already begin to live in this life, though we are yet in the world and in the flesh, the life of that heavenly kingdom, and begin to live out of the power and joy of that salvation that is ours, so that we seek things which are above. And we live in the world, but we are not of the world. And we walk under the sun as those who have here no abiding city, but we seek one which is to come, that makes us pilgrims and strangers and sojourners in the earth. We dwell like Israel between Egypt, the house of bondage from which we are redeemed, and Canaan, which is heaven. We dwell in the wilderness of this world, walking in a pathway that God will lead us to eternal glory. Harmony with that, the Apostle Peter also speaks of us as a temple, living stones in chapter 2, and as a spiritual house which is being built. That is what the church, however imperfect it may appear in our eyes, is according to the will of God. And you and I are made a priesthood of believers to serve the Lord our God and to walk in his ways. Included in that will of God is all of his judgments over against the wicked of this world and the ungodly and a world that lies fallen in sin. For as he works all things after the counsel of his own will, so also he judges the works of wicked men who walk in rebellion against him, who serve the kingdom of darkness, and who live out of the flesh for the things of this present life, and whose God is very really the God of this world. They are under judgment. We ourselves were conceived and born in that world and have been translated by the grace of God out of it into a new life, though that world cleaves to us. Now God judges the works of wicked men, and he gives them over in judgment. Romans 1, where he speaks of the folly of idolatry, where men turn what they know of God into the making of idols to worship after their own imagination, describes a process in history of judgment among men, where the apostle repeatedly says in Romans 1, wherefore he gave them up, or he gave them over, from sin unto sin, from folly to folly, from depravity, to destruction. God's will embraces, therefore, also the wickedness of this world, which he governs according to his almighty power and according to his will, in such a way that he is sovereign also over sin. And God can declare, shall there be evil in the city, and I have not done it. But he is sovereign over it in such a way that men are responsible. The simplest figure that the Word of God uses to explain that to us is that one where God says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord like the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. The picture there is a very simple one. God lays the riverbed and its direction and course. He does not force the water. He ordains the pathway, and it flows in harmony with its nature, which as water runs downhill, so it flows in the riverbed. God is in control, and yet man is responsible, and those are not contradictory, though you and I may not fully comprehend how all of these things can be. That means that the development of sin and its depravity around us is at the same time both a responsible work of men which stands exposed to the judgment and wrath of God, and yet it is under God's control and not beside it, and you and I need not fear what is going on in the world around us, for we have a Savior who comes to us and says, fear not, I have overcome the world. In the world you shall have tribulation. That's important for you as a congregation because of the changes that have come over the past year, the sorrow and loss and division and decline of what has happened as we wait this week also for the leading of the Lord from the classes and what you and I must wrestle with as far as the future of our place here. The burden for me, as the pastor was instrumental in forming this once as a congregation, to see the present state, it's grief. We know that God has a good purpose in all that he does. Now, it's in the light of those things that you and I confess something. God's will is revealed to us in twofold way. He declares and reveals repeatedly in his word what God wills to do and to perform, what he is doing according to that will in history, in the unfolding of his word. But that word of God is also revealed to us in another way, and that is that God declares what we ought to do and will and think and how we should walk. God reveals his will for our life, not conditionally, but in a way in which you and I are made responsible, rational, moral creatures. So that while there's one will of God, it's revealed in two ways. What God is doing and will do, and the promises of his word which he will fulfill, and what you and I are called to do according to that will of God as he has revealed it to us, and in a form that we may speak of the duties of our station and calling. And it's from that viewpoint that the Catechism looks at that thy will be done, and looks at especially that added phrase, on earth as it in earth as it is in heaven, or on earth as it is in heaven. That principle that will of God revealed, speaks to the angels in heaven of their calling, their station before the throne of God, their work as messengers of God to care for God's elect, their battle with Satan in heaven, and their battles with Satan on earth, matters that you and I do not fully comprehend. But that as they, the holy angels of God, do always, because they are sinless, the will of God in obedience to Christ, who is the head of all the angels and has overcome all principality and power. So also, in like manner, it is the duty of our station, your place in life, your responsibilities, whether as male or female, or married or unmarried, as believer, standing in your work and labor and calling under the sun. That is our station where God has set you. And our calling is what God speaks to us concerning His will and our responsibility to walk as His people. It is what Paul calls in that passage we read in Romans 12, our reasonable service, that being redeemed, we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, and that is your reasonable service. It has a negative aspect. It has a negative aspect as the Catechism explains it. Grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good. The apostle puts it this way, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. You and I have the calling, as God's people separated from the world that perishes, to die to that old man of sin and his desires, his lusts, his covetousness, his spirit of rebellion, his sinful pride, to put off the old man with his deeds, and to walk in newness of life. And the Catechism speaks of without murmuring, because one of the pictures, after all, of the church in Scripture, in Exodus, and those things were written for our admonition, Paul says in Romans, in 1 Corinthians. Those things are written for our admonition. The constant characteristic of that church with its sinful infirmity is that of murmuring and complaining and grumbling and questioning God's way with them and His wisdom and His will. So the Catechism says that we pray for grace, because we cannot do that naturally. Pray for grace that we may renounce our own will, and without murmuring, obey thy will. And that exactly because God's will for you and me in our personal life, in our circumstances, in our trials, is only good. When the way of the Lord is pleasant, when we prosper, when we have abundance, that is easy for our flesh to walk in. When that way is difficult and narrow, and trials come, and heartaches, and grief, and loss, that is a difficult way. We cannot walk that way in our own strength. And it is our earnest prayer, not simply that God's will be done, but that He grant us indeed the grace to cease from our questionings and worryings and murmurings, to turn unto Him with a childlike trust and faith that He who is our Heavenly Father, and whom we have confessed to be our God and Father for Jesus' sake, remember this flows from that address that first element of the Lord's Prayer. You and I pray that we may therefore cease from our own unruly character as rebellious children who are by nature born in sin, and put on the new man in Christ and begin to live and to walk peace of mind, confessing the truth that God's will only is good. We need grace, grace to die to the old man of sin, grace to walk, grace to discern what is the will of God as set down in the Word, all the gifts and callings and elements of it described in chapter 12, and that's only the tip of the iceberg, so to speak, with all the fullness of the Scriptures and our calling. So the Catechism puts it positively as well, that everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling, that you understand that where the Lord has set you has certain obligations as a child of God, certain responsibilities, a calling. You live with your Father in Father's house under the government of His will in the life of the family of God and in your life as a child of God. And you're not independent and autonomous and on your own to do whatever you will, but you are called in harmony with where God has set you to walk the walk of a child of God, which God's Word defines and sets the boundaries and blesses in His grace with His divine approval. And we walk therein in the duties of our station and what He calls us specifically to do also in events of this life as the occasion arises. It's not just simply a calling, say, to office or something where God sets someone across your pathway and you have the calling to help, aid, or admonish. You have the very practical details of caring for God's kingdom. Let him that giveth give with simplicity and with cheerfulness, showing mercy. The whole spiritual character of living out of our calling in the day-to-day nitty-gritty of it takes a profound work of divine grace to see what that calling is, because there are times when you and I are struggling in our mind with what is now the will and Word of God and our calling and our present circumstances. We don't know always the way in which we should go. We bring it to the Lord in prayer. And the Apostle has talked about that already in Romans 8. When he talked about the fact that we have received of God the Spirit of adoption. That's Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Then he goes on to speak of that internal work of the Spirit. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. There's that idea of the inheritance again. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Then he looks at our trials in this life, as he does elsewhere, and he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now that you and I are called to, in the light of our eternal inheritance and the glory that is coming, to have a proper perspective and evaluation of our afflictions and trials. Our afflictions are light and but for a moment, he says also elsewhere. because they work for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You and I, when it comes to our calling and the difficulties of that calling, and sometimes its burdens and trials and affliction, need to have the proper balance scale in our mind. Because we tend to look at our afflictions, and they're all so great, and the blessings that God has promised us are so far off, because we're in this life, that they seem insignificant. That's the wrong proportion. They are greater than all our understanding. And we are therefore they're not even worthy, he says, to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now, in the midst of that, the apostle deals with the fact that the whole creation, in fact, is waiting for that same glory. And then he turns to the fact that you and I are infirm, weak. And so he says in verse 26 of Romans 8, likewise the Spirit, that's that spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father, helpeth our infirmities. And we wrestle as we do with the will of God and what I'm supposed to do. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. There are times when you go on your knees in prayer, and what do I pray? I don't know what to pray here. The thing is beyond me. It all looks dark. I can't fix it. It's not in my hand. And I don't know the way in which I should go. You lay that burden before the Lord, but in the middle of that is this, that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. And then our text adds, according to the will of God. While the will of God there is in italics, that is indeed the idea, in harmony with God. So that as we wrestle in prayer for grace to do the will of God, to attend to our station and calling, to do so as willingly as the angels do in heaven, we have not only the prayer that we pray in our confusion and trouble of mind and burden of heart, but we have also this blessing that as the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts, he moves us in that prayer, and he himself works as the Spirit of Christ, our mediator and intercessor in heaven. He works in our hearts that the full burden of our prayer and those things you can't always sometimes put into words is brought before the throne of grace through the intercession of Christ by the Spirit working both in our hearts and by the wonder that we have a Savior that stands for us in the presence of God and who himself intercedes for us with the Father. That grace which we need will most assuredly be given. That wisdom we need to walk in the will of God in our circumstances will be given. If any of you lack wisdom, are to ask of God who giveth to all liberally and upbraideth not. When it comes to the will of God in our trials, we may lay the whole burden of them. And you see that in the Psalms where David lays his doubts, he lays his fears, he lays his trouble of mind and heart, he lays his burden with the enemies who are slandering him here and plotting his ruin there and seeking to destroy his life with their armies roaming about. And he is fleeing for his life and sleeping in the desert in the days of Absalom and hiding in caves in the days of Saul. All of these things he lays before the throne of grace. He does so in the confidence of faith that God hears and answers prayer. That prayer is answered according to that sovereign wisdom and will of God in his purpose for us and all things. It's a very different conception from the idea that I invoke God's name because I want prosperity and earthly riches or physical health and strength, where I tell God what I want, and if I gang up on him with a big enough prayer circle, then he will do what I want. And I can, as it were, rewrite the will of God. That's not biblical thinking at all. It is always as a child who humbles himself before the almighty power, wisdom, goodness, and mercy of God and says, "Thy will be done. And let it be done in me as it is in the angels who are sinless. And as they serve thee in heaven, so let me serve thee on earth. Because my life is not my own. I don't live for myself or the present pleasures of this life, but seeking the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God, seeking those things which are above. We desire that God's purpose in our life, labor, and calling be done. And that it be done according to the wisdom of God, for the glory of Christ and our salvation, and the welfare of God's church and believers in the world." That shapes, beloved, our life. And the apostle can speak of it in terms of presenting even your bodies a living sacrifice and calls it your rational or reasonable service in the service of God. That prayer is a prayer which is in harmony with the will of God. It is a prayer through the instrumentality and intercession of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and the intercession of Christ in heavenly glory. It is a prayer that God always answers in his grace. When you and I pray foolishly, of course, that falls away. But when we pray in harmony with that grace of God, according to the will of God, it is a prayer that is always heard. Now, that does not mean that that grace of God is given according to what you and I want to see as an answer immediately. Sometimes God's answer is, because we pray foolishly, no. And that's a good thing. And sometimes that answer of God is wait upon the Lord, trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass in his time and in his season. You and I are impatient creatures. We want to have the things that we bring before God in prayer instantly granted. And as you see with the long struggle of David in the days of Saul, where David flees here and flees there, confronts Saul first when he is in the cave and then later when he is sleeping on the field. That took a long time for David to realize his place as God's anointed king. And David had to constantly say no to David's own sinful feelings, to take it into his own hands to accomplish God's will. God had said that David would be king. But in God's time. And when Abishai says to him, "There's your enemy, slay him," David says, "No, I mayn't do that. He's still the Lord's anointed. In God's time, not mine." He does say to Saul, "The Lord judge between us, and render to each according as his righteousness." And God does. Saul dies an unbelieving death, visiting a witch, falling on his own sword. But in God's time, not David's. And so that much of what David had to deal with was the issue in his spiritual life of God protected me today from the violence of Saul, and likewise when he was fleeing from Absalom. And he had to wait on the Lord and to be of good courage that God would work his sovereign wisdom for good in his own season and in his own time. But the grace to walk that way is given in the way of this petition and this prayer. We don't pray for a grace that God withholds. And God does answer those prayers and brings us through the present trials. He gives us the grace to walk in our station and calling. He gives us the wisdom to carry it out, though it be imperfectly. He is a faithful God and Father, and he works all things for good to them that love him. So that as we wrestle with these things in prayer, and the Catechism is dealing with something that is often a profound reality of our wrestling in prayer, the grace of God that we need from the throne of grace is assuredly given unto us by our faithful God and Father through Christ, our Savior and Lord, who is touched with all the feeling of our infirmities and is a help in time of trouble. Then you and I may with a good conscience pray, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we would learn as little children under thy care, and in the light of thy word which thou hast given us, to pray from the heart thy will be done, to walk therein from day to day in the portion of life thou hast given us, to be content with such things as we have, to seek thee when the way is difficult, that thou mightest lead us in the way in which we should go, that we might rest in thy fatherly care. We thank thee for the daily forgiveness of sins, and the assurance of life eternal, and our place in that eternal kingdom which thou hast given unto us, even that which is reserved in heaven, according to thy purpose. So we pray in Jesus' name, amen.